Well, as many of you know, we have been doing a sermon series in Psalms. However, with today being my commissioning service, I just wanted to park the series in Psalms and do a one-off sermon that fits in with this theme of commissioning. And so today we'll be looking at God's call upon our lives. And next week, Joe will come in for our final sermon on Psalms before we then go into our Christmas series. Yes, it is that time of year. I thought by doing this slightly different sermon, it will allow you, my church whānau, to learn a bit more about me, your new senior pastor. But I also thought that this will allow us to seek God over that very important question, what is He calling us to do? And I'm going to start the sermon a bit differently today. Rather than opening with a story like I've become famous for doing, we're actually going to open with Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and the first 12 verses. So Exodus, chapter 3, the first 12 verses. It reads, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to have a look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I that have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." Our first point for this morning is that God speaks in the ordinary. Moses is a shepherd. He is tending his father-in-law's flock, and like most shepherds in the ancient Middle East, Moses had to put his local knowledge to the test and travel a great distance to find a good food and water source for the sheep. So Moses being out in the wilderness, far away from home, tending sheep is not an uncommon event. In fact, this is what Moses has been doing for years. This day for Moses is just an ordinary day. It is another day in the office. And as Moses is going about his ordinary business, he sees a strange sight. A bush is on fire. Now, it's not so much the bush being on fire that gets Moses' attention. Remember, things did burn back in those days. But it was the fact that although the bush is on fire, the fire doesn't appear to be burning up the bush. The bush is intact and looks like a perfectly healthy bush despite the raging fire. I mean, this sight was way too much for the curiosity of Moses. Therefore, Moses just has to go over to have a closer look at this strange and peculiar phenomenon. And it is in this moment that God speaks to Moses. I find it mind-boggling that often when God speaks to people in the Bible, it is not in some extremely spiritual way, but often it is within an ordinary day-to-day event. For example, Gideon, who was a military leader, judge, and prophet of Israel, he heard from God when he was threshing wheat. Samuel, who was most famous for anointing David into his kingship, heard from God when he was laying in his bed at night. Peter and Andrew, they heard from God while they were fishing. And the apostle Paul, well, he heard from God when he was simply walking down the road from one city to another. God is often speaking in the ordinary. In fact, one commentator notes that at times the Bible almost seems to go out of its way to show that God often speaks to people when they're going about their ordinary and mundane lives. I mean, this is so important for us to understand. God speaks in the ordinary. The danger for us today would be to over-spiritualize how we can hear from God. What I mean by this is that we create an environment where we believe that we can only hear from God if we're doing something spiritual. I'm going to church, therefore I might hear from God. I'm going to Easter camp, therefore I might hear from God. I'm spending some time in sung worship, therefore I might hear from God. Now, don't get me wrong, God can definitely speak to us when we're doing the spiritual. We just need to make sure that we don't limit God and that we understand that God can also speak when we're doing the ordinary. I mean, this might seem like basic teaching, but in my years as I've had conversations with people, I do believe that many Christians can fall into the trap of believing that they need to be doing something spiritual to hear from God. Now, God is much bigger than that. God can speak at any time. And what we need to do is make sure that our hearts are always open so that if God speaks to us, then we are ready to listen. I remember the first time I heard from God. I can't remember how old I was. I was pretty young. My parents were having a little argument. And so I went upstairs to my room to get out of their way. And as I sat on my bed, God called out to me. It wasn't an audible voice. I know some people have experienced the audible voice of God, but that has not been my experience thus far. Rather, for me, deep within my spirit, words just began to form, and these words called out and said, "Jeremy, Jeremy, I will always love you, and you will never be alone." Now, after growing up in a non-Christian home, it was that night in my ordinary bedroom, sitting in my ordinary bed, something I'd done thousands of times before, but on this particular ordinary evening, my relationship with God began. God often speaks in the ordinary. So as you leave this place today and go back to your homes, go back to your families, go back to your friends, go back to your jobs, it might seem like you're leaving this place to go back to the ordinary, but who knows what God might be getting ready to say to you as you continue to live in your ordinary. We just need to make sure that our hearts are open so that when God speaks, we are ready to listen. Now, before we move into the next point, it's probably important to quickly touch on the burning bush that Moses encountered. I mean, why did God speak to Moses through a burning bush? When as I was reading and doing some research on this passage from Exodus, commentators seem to have two different theories as to why God used a burning bush. The first theory is that God will use whatever means necessary to get the attention of the person that he's trying to speak to. The second theory is that when God is calling you to do something big, then God will attach that call to something miraculous to confirm to the person that it is definitely God that is calling them forward. Now, personally, I'm not 100% convinced in regards to the second theory. Now, don't get me wrong. There are definitely times when God is calling someone to something huge and he attaches that call with a miracle. I mean, Moses is a great example, but if we wanted another example, we could use the life of Gideon. Gideon wanted to confirm that he was indeed hearing from God, so he lay out a fleece one night and he said to God, "If I wake up in the morning and the ground is wet but the fleece is dry, then I'll know that it's you that is talking to me." When Gideon woke up in the morning, that is indeed what had happened. However, Gideon still needed convincing, so he asked God to do it the other way around. He said to God, "Well, I'm going to lay out the fleece now. When I wake up in the morning, if the ground is dry but the fleece is wet, then I'll know that it's you that is talking to me." And that is exactly what happened. God attached his call to a miraculous event to confirm to Gideon he was indeed hearing from God. However, the reason I don't fully get behind this theory is because there's lots of times when God calls someone to something big, but God does it in a more simple and non-miraculous way. In short, I don't always think that when God calls out to us, he uses a burning bush. For example, when God called out to Abraham to leave his homeland and travel to an unknown land, there was no huge miraculous sign. God simply called out and Abraham obeyed. When Samuel heard from God, there was no huge miraculous act. God simply called out to him in the middle of the night and Samuel obeyed. When Jesus called out to the tax collector Zacchaeus, which would result in Zacchaeus righting his wrongs and giving a huge amount of his wealth away, this call wasn't accompanied by a supernatural miracle. Rather, Jesus simply said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming round to your place for a feed." In the Bible, people have been called to do huge things and they've not always had a miraculous sign to accompany the call. Therefore, I like the first theory better to explain the burning bush and other miracles in the Bible, which is God will do whatever needed to get our attention. Sometimes we may need a burning bush to get our attention. Other times, God will simply speak in a more ordinary way. I know I've experienced this in my life. When I was sitting on my bed as a child, God spoke to me in quite an ordinary way. Yet that night changed the course of my life forever. However, when I was in Dunedin, I was in a really dark place and God had to get my attention in a big way. I needed a burning bush. You see, I often summarize my time in Dunedin as my wilderness experience. I went through burnout, which led to depression, and as a result, I ended up on medication. I was desperately trying to deal with everything that was happening and I felt like my life was falling apart. I was in such a dark place that I really felt I couldn't be a pastor anymore. So I was contemplating leaving the ministry for the New Zealand police. My supervisor at the time was amazing. He really was a gift from God. And not only was he helping me heal, but he was helping me see the call that God had on my life to be a pastor. However, I still felt like I was in an impossible position and I didn't know how to get out of it. I felt trapped. I knew I had to get out of Dunedin, but I had a young family that was dependent on me to pay the bills. So I couldn't see a way forward. Like I said, I was in a dark place and I needed a burning bush. Now, the regional youth advisor in Dunedin, he knew that I was going through a difficult time. And he came to me and he told me that there was a regional youth position going in Wellington that I should apply for. Now, I really didn't want this position, but my friend kept bugging me about it. So I said to him, okay, if I put in my CV, will you shut up and leave me alone? And my friend agreed. So I put in my application for the Wellington Regional Youth position, thinking that if they phoned me about it, I would just politely decline. My friend in Dunedin doesn't need to know. A week later, I got the rejection letter and I breathed a sigh of relief. Whew. What I didn't know is that a man named Pastor Paul was part of the process of appointing the regional Wellington youth advisor. Pastor Paul now had my CV. And as Pastor Paul was praying over the assistant pastor position at North Porirua Baptist Church, he heard God say to him, "Jeremy is the one." It's one of the few times Paul would say he heard the audible voice of God. So Paul got my CV and he put it with all the other CVs of people that had actually applied for the role. And then he gave all the CVs to the pastoral search team and he didn't say anything. Long story short, I became top candidate for a job that I didn't know about and that I hadn't applied for. So I'm sitting in Dunedin, unaware of any of this, feeling trapped, wondering how on earth I'm going to get out. And next minute, my phone rings and it's Pastor Paul telling me I'm a candidate for an assistant pastor role in Wellington. For me, this was my burning bush. God had my attention. The takeaway for us today is that not only will God often speak in the ordinary, but God will use whatever means necessary to get our attention. Sometimes God might use a miraculous sign like a burning bush, or you might get a job you hadn't applied for. Other times God might be as subtle as using a small, quiet voice deep within your spirit. Either way, we need to make sure that our hearts are open and ready for whenever God speaks to us so that we can respond like Moses and say to God, "Here I am." And that leads nicely to our second point. God calls us by name. Moses has seen the burning bush, and Moses is curious by this strange and peculiar phenomenon. And as Moses walks up to the bush in verse 4, God calls out to Moses, "Moses, Moses." And Moses responds with the words, "Here I am." Now, the first thing to note from the passage is that God says Moses' name twice. Now, if God ever says your name twice, then he's really trying to get your attention. If God says your name twice, then God has something very important to tell you. So if you ever hear God call your name twice, start panicking. But what else is significant about God calling out Moses' name? Well, the name is personal. It's part of your identity. So when God uses Moses' name, God is also communicating that he knows who Moses is. I mean, today I believe we understand this concept quite well because we love to talk about how God calls us by name and how God knows how many hairs are on our head and how God created us and knows us intimately. But when Moses was a shepherd, he probably didn't understand God in the same way that we understand God today. In fact, scholars really don't know how much Moses knew or understood about God at this point of the story. So when God calls out to Moses, he's very quickly communicating by using the name that he knows Moses. This is why also in verse 6, God says to Moses that he is the God of Moses' father and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is essentially saying, "Moses, I know who you are. I'm the God of your ancestors. Therefore, my words can be trusted." This is also true for us today. God calls out to us, and God's words can be trusted. God wants to call each one of us into a personal and intimate relationship with him. After that night when I was younger, when God called out to me, I started going to church, I started going to youth group, but I didn't have a personal and intimate relationship with God. My faith was being lived in a way that I wanted my life to be my life, but I also wanted to go to heaven one day. Therefore, my dreams were being tied up with being rich and famous, and God was my safety net for when my earthly life comes to an end. One Sunday evening, I went to youth group, something I'd done hundreds of times before, but on this particular night, for whatever reason, God called out to me, "Jeremy, Jeremy." The double name, you know it's not going to be good. Again, it wasn't an audible voice, but God, just within my spirit, "Jeremy, Jeremy, no more living for the world. No more sitting on the fence. No more treating me like a spare tire. You're either living for me or not living for me. You're either in a relationship with me or not in a relationship with me. Jeremy, you need to make a choice." Well, that evening I chose God. I entered into a personal and intimate relationship with my Lord and Savior. I believe this is a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Do we have a personal and intimate relationship with the God who calls us by name? We all face the temptation to live for the world and treat God like a safety net. What we need to remember is that our faith is not for the future. Our faith is for right here, right now. God is calling your name today. God wants to have a relationship with you today. God died on a cross so that you can begin to have a new life today. How are you going to respond to the God who is calling you by name? Third point, God calls us to join his mission. When God spoke to Moses, God had a mission in mind. God had heard the cries of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, and God wanted Moses to go on his behalf to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. Why? Because Israel was God's chosen people, and God wanted Israel to be his image bearers so that Israel would demonstrate to the rest of the world who the God of creation is so that the entire world might come into a relationship with God. Israel was blessed to be a blessing. Essentially, God's mission for Israel is that God's salvation was going to come to them and then flood from them to the world around them. Today, God has a mission for us, his followers, his disciples. Unfortunately, I believe that there are lots of Christians today that have misunderstood God's mission. You see, for many Christians today, I believe in their minds, they're worshiping God so that they can one day go to heaven. Do you know that this thought that we live, that we worship God, that we're taken to heaven, and that heaven is our final destination, this is not a biblical thought. If you look at the entire biblical narrative, it is not about us one day going to heaven forever. How many minds just exploded? Now, the biblical narrative is about God's presence coming down to earth. Creation was not created to one day cease to be. Genesis 1 and 2 are not a mistake. Creation was God's intent. Creation was God's goal. I mean, God himself summed up creation saying, it is good. In fact, after he put human beings in there in his image, he summed up saying, it is very good. But then Genesis 3 happened. And human beings were not the image bearers we were created to be. We missed God's mark. We didn't reflect God's image to creation. Therefore, from Genesis 3 onwards, the biblical narrative starts teaching about a God who is redeeming his creation back to him so that his presence, God's presence, can return to creation exactly how it was designed to be in Genesis 1 and 2. That's why in the second to last chapter in the Bible, we have language talking about not us going to heaven, but about the creation of a new heaven and earth. I think sometimes we forget the earth part. New heaven, but no, new heaven and earth. The Bible creates this mirror. In the very first verse of the Bible, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." Then right at the end of the Bible, we read about a new heaven and earth. Creation is not a mistake. And God is redeeming creation so that, as it also mentions in Revelation, God's presence can come down and dwell within creation once more. Why is this important for us to understand? Because we should not be living as if we're going to leave all this behind and go to heaven one day. Rather, we should be living to reflect God's image right here, right now, so that God's mission of redeeming creation can continue. I mean, this is what Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a mission right now to reflect God's image to creation. We are God's image bearers. That's how we were created in Genesis 2. So as you leave this place today, how are you reflecting God's image? When you go to work, how are you reflecting God's image? When you're with your family, how are you reflecting God's image? I believe this is a question that we all need to stop and think about. How are we reflecting God's image to creation? God is calling each and every one of us to join his mission. And we need to take his mission seriously. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Final point, God is with us. In verse 11, Moses questions God's call and says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And notice, God doesn't get angry that Moses questioned his own skills and abilities. Rather, God affirms Moses in verse 12 and says, "I will be with you." Sometimes when God calls us to do something big, it can seem scary and daunting. And we can be left thinking, I'm not the right person for the job. The great thing that we can learn from the life of Moses is that it is perfectly normal to question God in disbelief when God calls us to do something big. In fact, most scholars that I read as I was doing this said there's nothing wrong with putting God's call to the test or asking a few questions, just like Moses did. After all, if the call is indeed from God and you put it to the test, then it should pass with flying colors. Now, I think this concept comes more naturally for me after doing 10 years of ministry with the Presbyterian Church because they put everything to the test. Now, shall we get a new TV? We better put it to the test, see if it's of God. It's a bit extreme. I love the Presbyterian Church. But they do. They test, especially if you want to be an ordained pastor, man, they put that call to the test. They put that call to the test. It's a weekend, a full-on weekend. I know, I went through it. With my mum, yes. Thanks, mum, for being my support person. I needed support. But there isn't anything wrong with asking a few questions and testing God's call when he speaks to us. And today, I believe there are three main ways we can test God's call upon our lives. First, what does the Bible say? Does God's call upon our life fit within the themes found in the Bible and God's mission for us to be his image bearers here on earth? Second, pray. Pray to God and continually seek his leading and guidance. And thirdly, seek wise counsel from mature believers in Christ. And I can't stress this enough. When you seek the wise counsel from mature believers in Christ, you really need to pick people who are going to tell you what you need to hear, not your friends that are going to just tell you what you want to hear. I remember when God got my attention and called me to be a pastor. I thought it was a youth pastor at the time, but God's got a funny sense of humor. I was 17 years old, so I was pretty young. And to be honest, the thought of being a pastor really didn't fit in with the life plans I had at that stage for the future. So I put God's call to the test. I read the Bible. Believe it or not, I couldn't find anything in the Bible that said, Jeremy, don't be a pastor. If anything, the Bible affirmed my call rather than denying it. So that wasn't any help. I then prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And although I was hoping God would confirm that I was mishearing from him, I just could not get the thought of being a pastor out of my mind. So again, I sought wise counsel. And I didn't put my own advice to work here because remember, I'm 17. I didn't know my own advice at the time. But I actually tried to pick people that I knew would give me a red light. But they all gave me a green light and said that they did believe it might be God's voice calling out to me to be a pastor. Even when I stacked the team, it didn't work in the right way. I remember talking to one of the older gentlemen that was part of the council, and I said to him, look, I've looked in the Bible, I've prayed, sought wise counsel, I keep getting green lights, but I still question my own skills and abilities. I mean, what do I do? The man looked at me and he said, Jeremy, there is one final way that you can test God's call upon your life. I got a bit excited. I looked up, well, what is it? What is it? The man had a slight grin on his face. And he went on to say to me, Jeremy, the final way that you test God's call is that you step out into it. If it's of God, you will succeed. If it's not, you'll soon know about it. The man was essentially saying to me similar words to what God reminded Moses. God is with us. And sometimes we just need to step out in faith. Like I said, I don't think it's a bad thing to ask questions or have some doubts around our skills and abilities, as long as we don't let these questions or doubts paralyze us from stepping out into the futures that God has for us. And if you know the story of Moses, he questioned so many times that eventually God did get a bit angry with him. But that's for a different sermon. In fact, in my story, it took me going to Bible college, getting a degree in theology, and then 10 years of full-time ministry before I could finally say these words. I'm done doubting. I'm done asking questions. I finally believe that God is calling me to be a pastor and that this is me for the rest of my life. That moment came 14 years after God first placed the call to be a pastor on my heart. However, I never would have got to that moment if I didn't step out in faith and trust that God was with me. Now, not everyone is called to be a pastor, but I do believe God calls every single believer to do something. God has a call for you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. I mean, think about it. If every single believer in the world went into every moment of every day being an image bearer of God, being a point of difference to the world around us, being the hands and feet of Christ, if we all lived this kind of life, then I honestly believe we would see dramatic change in the world around us. In fact, we might even witness a revival. So I encourage every single one of you to spend some time praying to God over the next week, asking, Lord, what are you calling me to do? How do you want me to join in with your mission? Because I promise you, God is calling out to you. The question is, are you listening? Let's pray. Music team, please join me. Loving Father, we just thank you for your story of Moses, for how you called a man who, in many ways in his mind, was far from the right person for the job. But you'd created him, you knew him, and you knew he was the one to do what you'd called him to do. And we pray we can learn from that, Lord, because I believe you are calling every single person here. I believe you have a special task, a mission for each person here. It could be raising their kids in the ways of the Lord, because who knows, their children might be the next great evangelist the world sees. It could be serving the community in some practical way. It could be developing a heart for people that whose lives are falling apart and need an extra bit of support. It could be befriending someone who the world would consider doesn't fit in. But we know that when it comes to the kingdom of God, everyone fits in. And so we're led to be a friend to that person. I think often we can overthink what the kingdom of God looks like, when the reality is it is just us being your image bearers every second of every day. So I pray over each person here. I pray that you'll be placing a call on their heart right now as we pray. I pray you'll be forming dreams, kingdom dreams. And I pray as if they're anything like me, as you place this call on the people's lives, they'll probably be asking some questions. Like, Lord, I'm not the right person for the job. But I pray you'll affirm them and that they'll hear those words, I am with you. I am with you. And when you're with us, Lord, man, as you say in your word, that's when the mountains move. That's when the giants come tumbling down. Because you are with us. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.